Well, before we open up the word, let's pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Sometimes the greatest challenge that we face is holding on to God and holding on to our faith in God. Hope deferred, the scriptures say, makes the heart sick. We've all experienced it. There are times when we feel like we can't go on, like we can't wait any longer, and our hearts become sick, the scriptures say, because we've hoped for so long and we have not yet received what we hope for. We've prayed, we've believed God, we've asked again and again, and we still haven't received. And it's during those times when we feel like we're not able to hold on to God that we actually discover God's holding on to us. It's during these times when we give up or we let go that we find out it's not over. Because our siddur in the Amidah teaches us that God lifts up the falling, somech noflim. The scriptures teach us that though the righteous fall seven times, he will get up, she will get back up. And it's during the most difficult period of perseverance that many people discover that God actually breaks through. It's when you've come to the darkest hour and you've thought, it is over, I can't go on. When you've exhausted yourself and you have nothing left, that you discover God is still able to do what he promised. When we're most weak, when we don't have the ability to hold on, and yet somehow we've persevered, to our utter amazement, isn't it true? And surprise, and even our disbelief sometimes, God answers during those dark moments. That's how it was for Abraham and Sarah. Against all hope, they hoped. And they received a son, a covenant son at that, Isaac, Yitzchak, a son of laughter. Who could believe that this old couple could have a child? They could scarcely believe it. Many of us in the room today are holding on. And I want to tell you, keep holding on. But know this, the Lord himself has a grip on you too. And don't think that it all depends on you. It is our duty to seek him. If you seek him with what? All of your heart, then what? You will find him. But even when we do that, we don't have all the strength we need. We don't have all the power. You may be trying to grab the hem of his garment, trying to touch him, thinking, if only I were more devoted, if only I hadn't done this, if only. How many of us have these if onlys? I knew I should have. And you can allow yourself to distance yourself from God because of your guilt, your shame, your neglect, and God doesn't let go of you even when you're guilty. Isn't that interesting? That God is the one who vindicates even the guilty? We're not always innocent. We have faults. We have weaknesses. And there are moments when we think it all depends on us, and it does not all depend on us. We must do our part. But his part is what sustains us. He's hiding you in his hand. Your life is hidden in him. There have been many occasions when I faced difficulty and trouble, and Sandy and I have gone through tribulations of different kinds, and we wanted to give up, but I would say to my wife, my life is hidden in him. When Abraham and Sarah received Isaac, their promised son, You know they felt life was perfect at that moment. That's the way it is when we get answers to prayer. Have you ever prayed when you don't have enough money and then the money comes in and it feels so good? Have you ever prayed when you don't have enough time and you've run out of energy and God does something that replenishes you and makes you effective and productive and you accomplish things and you feel like this is the life? Some of us in this room, you've just received answers to prayer and you are encouraged. You're already encouraged. You can encourage other people. Yesterday may have been dark, it may have been despairing, but today the sun was shining brightly when you got up, and you feel like God is with you. We want to give honor to the Lord. Is there anyone here who has received a new job in the last year? Would you stand up? Let's just thank the Lord for those who have received work. Thank you, Lord. Or if you received a promotion of any kind, if you received a promotion, we'll count you. Anyone get a promotion? Okay, promoters. Those who've been promoted, congratulations. Some of us have had victories. And even though the times are unsettled and the days are troubled, it doesn't mean we should not honor God. We should. We should take the time and give Him thanks. So we hold on to God and we give thanks to God. And some of you are holding on, what is it called? What's that idiom? By the skin of your, teeth. I don't even know what that means. We use it. I'm not even sure. But it means something to us and we all understand it. We barely hold on. We barely hold on, but some of you are barely holding on, but you are holding on. And you're finding God is holding on to you. You'll discover that life in some ways is like a zip line, and it's terrifying to go over the chasm on a zip line, and then you discover there's a harness. And you're holding on for dear life, and it turns out something very secure is holding on to you. You're holding on to God, but He's holding on to you, and there's security in Him. But there's another side to this life of faith. It's about letting go. And there are times when we have to let go of what's dear to us. Sometimes it is pure agony to let go, especially when we must let go of something for which we waited so long and about which we prayed so much. Maybe you held on, maybe God held on to you. You prayed, you hoped against hope, and one day your prayer was answered and your heart was filled with joy, and then the season changed. And you found yourself in a terrible position because it was time to let go of what you received. At Rosh Hashanah, we read about Abraham and Sarah, how they held on and received their promised son Isaac, and we read about how they let go. And how God called Abraham to give back Isaac to him. Holding on and letting go. That's what we need to learn about this Rosh Hashanah. It'll help us turn the page into the new year. We read in the Torah on Rosh Hashanah over this holiday about the miraculous birth of Isaac. And then we read about the Akedah. What does Akedah mean? The binding of Isaac on the altar. And we read about the miraculous birth of Shmuel, Samuel, and then how his parents presented him back to the Lord because they had said to the Lord, if you give him to us, we'll give him back. And there was a moment when they gave him back and he was raised in the temple in service in order to become a prophet. These two accounts of miraculous birth and giving up, giving back, they help us see these important aspects of faith. We trust God on one hand when we don't have what we're crying for, and we rejoice when we get it. And then we have this other need, and that is to trust God after we've received. And when he asks us to release back to him that which he gave us, to say, yes, Lord. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, had to give to God her baby, her little child, after he was weaned. Abraham and Sarah had to give to God their child. At that time, he wasn't a baby. He wasn't even a lad. He was in some ways grown. But they had to present him back. And I want to talk about giving to God our babies. What are our babies? Well, in some cases, there are our children. In other cases, they can be our jobs or our careers. They can be our ministries. They can be our gifts and talents. They can even be the vision that God has given us and the hope and the plans, because they're all like babies, because we waited for them and we took care of them. We nurtured them and we poured ourselves into them and spent our lives on them. And they're like babies also because they're precious to us. They're what we love, what we've devoted ourselves to. We may have actually received them miraculously from God. So let me ask a question. Is there anybody here who got a job and it was a miracle you got it? If that's the case, just stand up for a second. Thank you, Lord, for the miracles. Look around the room. They're scattered. These are miracles. Answers. Is there anyone here who has a child that is a miracle? Look around the room. They're scattered on both sides. Turn around and look, and you'll see these people have children who were answers to prayer. Now, is there anybody here in the room who themselves is an answer to prayer? And you were a miracle. If you were a miracle for your parents, you know, we give thanks for you. And we say, thank you, Lord, for these men and women, these boys and girls who are miracles. It's very difficult sometimes to release miracles back to God because they're answers to prayer. It's difficult to release to God our babies. We think, it's my baby. And even though we don't want anyone to hear it, sometimes we tell God, it's mine. And we say, anything but that. We say, you can't ask me for this. Or we think, if I give you back this, I will have nothing left and all my hope is lost. It feels unthinkable, it's painful, it troubles us to the depths of our soul, and yet Abraham, who received by faith, offered up Isaac by faith. And he's the example for us. He trusted God. It was counted to him as righteousness. God's promises made him a father. Made him a father of many nations and a father of the covenant. And all of these promises depended on Isaac, because through Isaac the covenant was reckoned. His future was tied to Isaac, his hope, his dreams, his promise. That's exactly how it looked. Until Isaac came along, nothing could be fulfilled that God had promised to do. And you can understand how dear Isaac was to Abraham, how important he was, and how central he was to the fulfillment of God's purposes in Abraham's life. In fact, it seemed that Isaac was the key to Abraham's future. It turns out Isaac was important, but God was more important. The question that Abraham really had to face, I believe, is did he trust his future to Isaac, or did he trust his future to God? He received Isaac from the Lord, but was he going to trust what he received, or was he going to trust the one who gave it to him? That may be why God tested Abraham, so that Abraham's hope and his faith would solidly rest on God and not Isaac. You can follow with me in Genesis chapter 22. It says in verse 1, sometime later God tested Abraham. Did you know that God tests us? He tested Abraham. It says it here clearly. He said to him, Avraham, hineni, here I am. He replied, and God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, speaking right to his heart. Go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there. As a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about, early the next morning. Do you see that? Without delay, verse 3. Abraham got up, he saddled his donkey, he took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. And when he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance, and he said to the servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. And look at this. He says, we will worship and then we will come back to you. Something was going on in his mind that helped him understand he was about to do something that was an act of worship. And he also understood that somehow his life wasn't over. He expressed confidence, we'll come back to you. In Hebrews, it says that he reasoned that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Well, if I sacrifice him, he'll get back up. But he reasoned. You know what that means? He tried to figure it out. He tried to get his mind to work the way it needed to work so that he could say yes to the Lord. Abraham was being driven by one thing and one thing alone, and that was he trusted God. What empowered his obedience? It was trust. What empowered his confidence was trust. Faith is actually trust. Faith is not believing the right doctrine or the right dogma. It's believing the right one. Faith means I believe you, God, the way that you're going to work, that you're going to do good for me and those I love. And it says that Abraham said to his servants, we will worship. In that moment, he used a very specific Hebrew word. He wasn't talking about shouting to the Lord. He wasn't talking about lifting his hands in praise. He wasn't talking about singing a song. He didn't mean Isaac and I are going to go over there. We're going to find some psalms, some hymns, some spiritual songs. We're going to sing a few ditties. The Hebrew says, V'nishtachaveh. We're going to bend our knee. We're going to bow down. That's a specific kind of worship that is the worship of a humble person who makes themselves small before the King of Kings, who bows down and says, I will not even be standing on my feet before you. It's the picture of humility of someone who wants to make himself small before someone who is great. It's the opposite of pride, because pride puffs up, the scripture says, and pride makes us want to take a position that makes us appear bigger than we actually are. Humility wants us to be smaller than we actually are. And both reflect the condition of the heart. The proud one puffs up, the humble one bows his knee. And Abraham bowed his knee. It goes on. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. I want you to see that. They went on together. They were in unity. Isaac spoke up. He said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son? Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Good question. The interesting thing is Abraham doesn't want to answer with the truth. But he does tell him the truth anyway. It's just the truth according to how Abraham saw it. and it was still the truth. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And it says, and the two of them went on together. Somehow that satisfied Isaac. You see, Abraham did not have blind faith. He had faith that sees. He had seen God working, and that which he had seen caused faith to be in him. He had faith because God was faithful. And he knew that the Lord would provide. That made him confident, and it kept him on the path. They could have looked at each other. Imagine Abraham. It's like, yeah, this is about to be the worst day of my life. Son, let's get out of here. They could have run for cover. They could have escaped, tried to hide themselves from each other and the situation and from the Lord, but they didn't. Do you remember that first man tried to hide? That's what happens when you are not in trust with God and you don't believe that he has his best in mind for you. When he calls you and you're embarrassed or ashamed, you hide. You run. But even when you're guilty and you trust him, you come to him, knowing he'll be forgiving. The two of them went on together. Verse 9, they reached the place God had told them about. Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it. Now here's the thing. Here's the Akedah. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now at this point, Isaac understands. It's not ambiguous. And the question is, do they still have faith, even in the midst of this? Verse 10, then he reached out his hand, and Abraham took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Avraham, Avraham, hineni, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him, because now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, he took the ram, he offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, Adonai Yireh. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. What was going on here? Abraham's faith had been tested. God tests. Now, when he tests, it doesn't mean he gives you a test and do you know the information. It is not a fill-in-the-blank or multiple-choice test. It's a different kind of test, and even in English, for many people, it's not clear because it's not the testing of what you know. It's something else. It's the testing that makes you strong. When a jeweler wants to make his gold or his silver more pure, what does he do? He puts it in the fire, right? Scripture talks about refining seven times. Now, each time, what happens to the fire? It gets hotter, right? And when it gets hotter, more dross rises to the surface, the impurities that can be removed. And that refining process is called testing. Testing in the fire. In the same way, when a sword is made or a knife blade is made, if you want to make it stronger, you heat it up and then you put it in the water. And that tempers the metal. And what is tempered metal? How is it different from other metals? It's stronger. It's sharper. It holds its edge better. That tempering process is called testing, too. When God does this to us, it's not because we're in a pass-fail situation. It is because He is preparing us to be stronger so that we can do what is set in front of us. This is what happened to Abraham. He could have thought it all depended on Isaac. You know, parents, you can live your dreams through your kids. And you can feel if they don't do what you want them to do or need them to do, that your life is empty. And if you do that, you'll have trouble with your kids. Because you've got to live your life through your own life. And they've got to live their life through their life. And you're joined together, but you each have a life to live. Abraham, like every parent. Sarah, like every Jewish mother, had to learn that their trust was in God and not in what they had received. Abraham, on the other side of this decision, knew that his faith had been tested and it was strengthened. It was more powerful now because he was trusting God. God, who had given to him and then asked for it back, was still the one he trusted. He also found God's provision, and it was through faith that God provided to him. That's why he named the place Adonai Ireh. You know, he could have said, this place will be called the worst day of my life. That's how some people tell the story of their tests and their trials and their tribulations. He could have said, this place we will call Sheol. Because in this place I went through living hell. Do you understand? I talk to people about life. People talk to me about life. And many times people tell me it was hell what I went through. I understand it. Abraham had a perspective. His perspective was not, this was the worst day of my life. His perspective was, Adonai Yireh, the Lord provides. I can say that Abraham knew because I have a son he provided. Everything I have he provided. And when I needed to choose, would I trust God or trust Isaac? I trusted God and God provided. He remembered the place, and he wanted other people to remember this event. He wants you and me to know, how should we look at such times in our lives? And he says, call it Adonai Ireh. Make sure if you want to be a son or a daughter of Abraham that you've signed up for all the courses. Some of you said, you know, I like the blessing part. I don't like the testing part. I'm not good at tests. I don't test well. Sometimes I'm at the gym, my trainer, Sergey, has mercy on me. He tells me to do something I'm quite sure I can't do. And I said, I don't know if I can do it. And then he'll say, I'll help you. Now, you know what's terrible? I have the same response, you know, as almost all of the other people there. There's this Jewish woman about my age who goes as well. She's about a third of my size. And the other day she yelled at the trainer, Sergey, and she said, stop helping me. It's embarrassing. And we all have the same thing. I mean, on one hand, we need the help. On the other hand, I don't want anybody to see I need the help. And you know what that does? It makes us stronger. So we go a little further. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, well, you're on your own. He says, I'll help you. And we say, well, I can do it. And for others who are firmly committed that they can do it, he just adds a few more reps. I know you can do it. Give me three more. Ah! And grown men screaming. You see, it's like that with God. He knows how to make us stronger. How does he make us stronger? He gives us more. It's not to break us. And it's not because, as many of us sometimes think, oh, because you can bear it. It's not that we can bear the suffering. That's not what it was. It is that this is what it will take to strengthen your faith in God, not in yourself, and not in what he gives you, but in him and him alone, so that you can actually fulfill that which he's called you to do. And that's why verse 15 says, I swear by myself, because you've done this, I'll bless you. You see, back in Genesis 12, God says, I'm going to bless you. He didn't tell Abraham what it would take to get those blessings. Some of us, we're so happy for the promise, we don't stop to ask, what's it going to take? And God, who loves us, says, I'm going to purify you with fire seven times. I'm going to prune your fruitful branches. I'm going to prune your unfruitful limbs. I am going to dig around your roots if I have to. You will bear fruit. I will test your faith till you get to that point that you can trust in me so that I can do everything I plan to do for you. I will bless you. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. This was not about Abraham living a fulfilled life. This was about God doing the work of restoration on this broken planet and knowing he had to find a man who would say yes to him. Because you have obeyed me. The third thing that Abraham experienced is greater ministry. He had the same promises all along, but the ministry depended on his victory in the testing. I can't compare my experiences to Abraham's, but I can relate to some of them. And I remember when Sandy and I were moving from Virginia to Rochester, New York, we had to lay down that desire to be close with our son and our daughter and to move to another place. And we had to say, God, we're doing this because we're following you and we're going to trust you. And I remember as we were pulling out in our moving van, looking in the rearview mirror, Sandy looking in the rearview mirror, and our son, our teenage son, is waving, and we're all crying as we go out. And the Lord spoke to Sandy and said, I know what you feel, because I also have had to turn my back on my son and keep going. And it all worked out. And then when Sandy and I moved from the U.S. to Budapest and then to Kiev, again, we had to lay down before the Lord our commitment and our desire to be close to our family. And we didn't know we'd ever come back. And to our amazement, surprise, and sometimes disbelief, we are in America. And what's amazing is our daughter, Allison, her husband, Kurt, our grandchildren, Jacob and Isabella, are now living with us. We never could have imagined that. I said last night as the ladies, three generations, lit the candles to welcome the new year, and we said blessings to the Lord over challah for the new year. I said it's a dream come true. In the midst of every challenge, it's a dream come true. And I can tell you this, Adonai Yireh. We had to let go many times. We had to release many times in order to receive that which God was preparing for us. And let me tell you, I'm not talking about letting go because circumstances demand it. Abraham had no circumstances. He trusted God and he gave up what God had given him because he trusted God. It wasn't because Isaac was sick and tired of him. It wasn't that he had already lost Isaac and he had to come to terms with it. Abraham let go because he knew God would provide everything. Some of us, we only let go long after we've already lost what we're trying to hold on to. Some of us only let go when death has already claimed what we're trying to hold on to. Some of us, I think, we've had our fingers broken because what we're trying to hold on to has been pried out of our hands. And we've held on so tightly, we're now disfigured and injured. And we don't have anymore what we were trying to hold on to. We just have the injury of trying to hold on. What Abraham let go of was not like that. He let go of what was alive, what was precious, what was vital, what was a gift he had received, and the one with whom he lived and was in unity. Do you understand that? He let go of the one who he could worship with, who he could go together with, who he could impart to, who he could teach, who carried on everything. He let go. It cost him all his hopes, all his dreams, all his promises. He let go because he trusted God for everything. And that's why God used him so much. Some of us are at a time where we need to let go. Don't wait for this thing to be pried out of your hands. Don't wait until you've already lost. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what Abraham faced, that his faith was tested in order to be purified, to be strengthened, in order to fulfill what God wanted to use him for. If you have unfinished vision and dreams and hopes, and you've been wondering, can I keep going? Hold on. At the same time that you let go, hold on to God and let go of what God has given you so that your trust is in Him. It's time to close one year, open the next, turn the page. My prayer for you and my prayer for me, my prayer for us is that we would hold on to God. And we would let go of everything else, even what we've received from him, so that he could bring this year to a good conclusion. He could turn the page. He could open up a brand new year. He could fill it with blessings, vigor, power, and fruit. And if that's what you want too, say amen with me. Amen. Lord, we're praying to you, Lord. Help us have that faith that Abraham had. Not trusting what we've received, but trusting the one, you, who gave it to us. Knowing that you will fulfill all that you called us to. Blessed is the name of the Lord, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue, and we're going to now move towards the close of our service with Avinu Malkeinu.